The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Christmas is a feast for the senses. We sing sacred songs, the sounds of which can move us to tears. We prepare special foods, the smells of which, ginger, cloves, fill us with anticipation. We decorate our homes, our offices, our sanctuaries, red and green and string lights as far as the eye can see. The sights and sounds and smells come together to tell our bodies, along with our minds, that something special is at hand. There's something remarkably appropriate about this. As we celebrate the incarnation, as we seek to wonder at the invisible God in the visible flesh, we do so with physical expressions. We try to make the invisible, our faith, our hope, our joy, we try to make it visceral. We are children of God, and we are imitating our Father when we do this, when we shape the world around us to reflect a deeper reality, a reality too often obscured in the ordinary living of life. And yet it was in the midst of ordinary life when Jesus was born, into relative mundanity and hiddenness. We navigate a kind of tension, the sacred, the divine, the glorious, held together with the mundane, the earthly, the ordinary. And often we attempt to do this through symbols, but in the incarnation, we speak of the real deal. Tonight, we'll reflect on our passage in John, on the full humanity and full divinity of Jesus, the Word made flesh. And we'll consider what difference that might make for those of us who celebrate this feast. Charles Dickens' classic, A Christmas Carol, begins with many words. I'm sure you're shocked with Dickens. Many words on this singular point. Jacob Marley was dead. Why, you might ask? Would a book that is primarily about Ebenezer Scrooge tithe its opening pages to this morbid reality? Several paragraphs in, we read, "There is no doubt that Marley was dead. This must be distinctly understood, or nothing wonderful can come of the story I am going to relate." Similarly, when we consider the incarnation, when we consider God in the flesh, there are some things that must be distinctly understood, or else nothing wonderful can come of the story we relate this night. The existence of Jesus, particularly his crucifixion, is a well-attested fact in ancient history. Whether or not one believes he is God incarnate, there is no doubt that Jesus lived. Alongside this, there is an uncomfortable amount of particularity in the birth of Jesus. Far from notions of Christmas spirit that transcend space and time, the Christmas story brings us to a particular moment on a clock, on a calendar. We are brought to a particular point on a map with real latitude, real longitude. We are brought to a people, a language, and a culture that is not our own. We are brought not to Platonic ideals of parents, but to a man and a woman with personality. Parents with faith, yes, and with gifts and flaws, who will raise the Savior. When we speak of Jesus's birth in Bethlehem, we are not speaking about myth or archetype, but a singular event. Jesus is a man who was born, a man who walked this earth and inhabited a place on this planet in history. This is both a challenge and a gift. The challenge for us is that sometimes we really would prefer a God who is far off. To tell someone you know, your coworker, your family, your friend, that you desire to build your life around a man born 2,000 years ago is more than a little odd. A God who takes on flesh is more vulnerable, more at risk, both physically and at risk of ridicule. We don't like to stake our lives on things that feel risky. Recently, I read an article with this headline: when they hear plants crying, moths make a decision. I confess, I don't really think that much about moths or plants. But I wanted to read the article because the title sounded to me like moths are committing some previously unknown feat of heroism. It was news to me that moths can hear, pick up the sounds of distressed plants. Do they, like noble firefighters, rush into the burning building and provide rescue? Turns out, nope. They pick up on the sound of dehydration in plants, and they move away from it. They are committed to finding a good place to lay their eggs, and they use their senses to avoid risk. And we are not so unlike the moths, if we're honest. When we hear vulnerability, when we hear weakness, there is a temptation to move away. On one hand, the incarnation of Jesus is a wild celebration that it is not the instinct of God to behave this way. In our distress, he radically moved toward us. For this, we find him compelling. We are drawn to him because he has heard our cry and committed himself to our health, our flourishing. On the other hand, we still carry with us a bit of that aversion to his vulnerability. In seeking the strength of God, we do not want to find anything that resembles weakness. Our senses give us mixed messages. When we consider the smells and sounds of the incarnation, frankincense and myrrh might be on the mind, but so too are the smells of dirty diapers, and as Jesus grew, body odor. We sing Silent Night, but we well assume there were infant cries. We might imagine that God himself, going through puberty, once had a voice that cracked. We read in John's gospel, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Is it any wonder? If we were told to look out for the creator of the universe, we would likely tilt our heads up, look high, look wide. Hardly would we think to look down into a manger at arms that need swaddling, lest they fling out when their Moro reflex is triggered. To consider that the God we worship took on flesh so fully, entered into time so particularly, and took on our humanity in every way we may find uncontrollable and embarrassing, is at times hard to translate with a sense of majesty. But dear friends, there is a deep grace in the humanity of Jesus. If Jesus were merely a model of a man or had the look of a human, nothing wonderful could come from the story we tell at Christmas. The cracking voice, the BO, the dirty diapers, the messy sights and sounds and smells of the incarnation are not, as we might surmise, shameful. when they are assumed by, when they are taken on and taken in by God himself, they are transformed. The messy moments are sanctified. They are made holy. And the law of Moses, there was this concept of cleanliness, that if something or someone was unclean and you touched them, you were contaminated. You became unclean on contact. And while we don't subscribe to the law of Moses, we might have our own similar aversions these days, right? Tainted by proximity to any number of political or theological or social perspectives. Unclean on contact, only restored through time, repentance, or public offering. And we, like the people of Jesus' time, can relate to the impulse to respond with fear and distance. We don't draw near. We don't want to be contaminated or hurt. It's risky. Like the men and women of the first century, we are navigating our own vulnerability and trying to make wise decisions. The wisdom of Jesus is different. We see in his life over and over again that he not only draws near, he reaches out his hand. Rather than being contaminated, his cleanliness, his wholeness spreads. Jesus is fully human, but he is not only human. He is fully divine. And because of this, human weakness does not diminish Jesus. It becomes a canvas for his glory. And what might that mean for us, particularly for those of us who may struggle with this holiday season? Christmas can be a time when losses feel sharp, where loneliness feels poignant, where we feel robbed, maybe by depression or anxiety, by estrangement or grief, of what we feel should be a happy time. When we feel the messiness and the vulnerability of our own humanity, how might the full humanity and divinity of Jesus be good news for us? First, it unburdens us. You don't have to be happy. You don't have to have the perfect gift or the perfect relationships. You don't have to force a smile with Jesus. You are not the one who makes this day holy. You are the one who is being made holy by this day. Because the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, he not only partakes of our humanity, we partake of his divinity. To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. When we look at nativity scenes, we are not only marveling that God has deigned to draw near in full humanity, we marvel that through his humanity, he has made us divine. This is known as the Great Exchange. The Reverend Dr. Emily McGowan writes that the early church fathers compared this partaking of God's divine nature to the burning bush of Exodus 3 and to the behavior of iron placed in fire. The burning bush was still a bush. It wasn't consumed. It wasn't burned up. It became a bush ablaze. Likewise, iron in fire, it does not stop being iron, but it does take on new properties. It glows red. It becomes malleable. It is permeated, suffused with fire. We are still the creatures, and he is still the creator. But in the incarnation, God has invited us to share in his life, to be joined with him forever. We become humans full of the very light and life of God. Tonight we'll have a moment where we hold our candles and eventually we will snuff them out. But when we do that, we trust that by God's Spirit, we remain ablaze. However weak or strong we feel this night, however sacred or mundane our senses perceive the moment. Second, when we are freed from the burden to make this day holy, there is a space created, a space that is invited to be filled with worship, a space created that we might give our now unpreoccupied attention to Jesus, to behold him. Our passage affirms we have seen his glory. Rather than onlookers rubbernecking at an odd moment in history, we are invited in. You might even think about that image of passersby to an incident. To stop too long would make you a bit of a looky-loo, would be a bit improper, out of place. You are not a part of what is happening. But God taking on flesh says precisely the opposite. You are a part of this. Your humanity is caught up in the very love of God. It would be weird for you to stand back, to not enter into the moment. You belong here. Jesus wordlessly bids us to linger. Come and see. We are given an opportunity to worship God, not only as other, as transcendent, but also as the one who came to us in warmth and tenderness and flesh. Someone worthy of worship equally in the splendor of St. Peter's in Rome, but also in the fragility of Holy Family Church in Gaza among the rubble and amidst bombings. Someone worthy of worship this night here on Exchange Drive amidst the splendor and rubble of our lives. And so we enter. We enter into that sensory feast. Let us tonight and in the days to come sing. Let us note the lights and savor the bread and wine. And let us equally embrace the lulls, the dishwashing, the children crying out, the unremarkable yet sacred moments where we are aware of our own need. Come, Church of the Cross. Let us adore the Word made flesh. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.